Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We had left off last time. The apostles Peter and John had been arrested and basically had been in front of the Sanhedrin. And they were on trial. Can you put up that first post, that first slide there, David? Remember, they were sitting there amidst all that power. And it was kind of they were basically putting Christ on trial there. And they had just healed the lame man that had been out in front of the beautiful gate at the temple. And the Sanhedrin did not like the fact that they were claiming that he was healed in Jesus' name. So after they had gone through the sham of a trial that was, they didn't have anything to accuse them of. So basically, they had just told them to go and not teach in Jesus' name anymore. Peter responded with the line that you've heard so many times throughout history, which is, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And after they had threatened them further, they let them go. So let's pick up right there. We're in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. We're going to go through to verse 31 today. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, also, or along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to spread your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now as your people, your church, a group of distinct but yet different individuals. We come before you to learn about you, to learn your word. So we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our hearts to hear what you have for us today. Use me to speak your truth to the congregation. Let the congregation have willing and open hearts to hear it, Lord. We pray that you would illumine us all to you, to your word, and just to the greatness of what is your body, that we would all be willing to come together as much as possible to speak and to learn and to hear the good things that you do in our lives every day, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter and John basically in effect had a gag order placed on them. And they were flat out told, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And what do we do when we're times of trouble. We do exactly what they did. They went to the place of comfort. They went to their friends and told them what had happened and what was said. In verse 23, we read that. Then together, as a group, they went before the throne in prayer. And so far, we've seen that in the book of Acts, that that's a very common thread to come together in prayer. I wish that was more of a theme in our society. It's not. But anyway, when we're looking at this section of Scripture, we want to kind of recognize that this particular from 23 to 31 is basically kind of a big prayer meeting that they're having. We're going to break this into five distinct sections so that we can kind of see of what the progress of their prayer meeting is, if you will. Number one, they prayed with one accord. Number two, they prayed with one creed. Number three, they prayed with one complaint. Number four, they prayed with one petition. And number five, they received one answer. The beginning of verse 24 says that when they heard it, they lifted their voices together or in one accord. Prayer is our first line of offense. It's also our first line of defense. I personally like the King James version of this verse a little bit better because it says that they lifted their voice to God with one accord. The verb basically means that they were in agreement or in harmony with each other. They all had a dog in this fight. And the importance of what's going on in this particular section of Scripture here is key. They've been told by the religious leaders of that time that they're not allowed to mention Christ's name. I want you to think about that for a second. You have Christ, the Messiah, the one who came and died on a cross. Most of these people witnessed that. He died for their sins, and they're not allowed to say anything about it, not mention his name. Well, we talked last week, or last time, whatever that was. We talked last time when we were Acts about the power that the Sanhedrin had. And literally, they had the power to do to or for the Jews anything they wanted to. The only exception to that rule was they were forbidden by the Romans to put somebody to death. That's why, when you read the whole story of Jesus, that's why he had to be brought in front of the Romans in order to be crucified, because the Jewish leaders had been stripped of that power. Basically, that power only. But they had the ability to excommunicate you. And in Jewish society, when you were excommunicated, you couldn't sell, you couldn't buy, people treated you like you were a leper. And really, the only way to get around that was to move far, far away where nobody knew, basically, that you were excommunicated. This was serious stuff that they were dealing with. And the reason I said that they all had a dog in this fight is because, basically, they're all praying together. They're all saved. So they're all dealing with the ramifications of what could possibly happen by continuing to go down this road. When they lift their voices up, it's not when the verse says that they lift their voice in one accord, it doesn't mean kind of like a Roman chant or anything where it's basically kind of like what we do in our corporate prayer time. People pray, different people pray, other people pray, and you get a bunch of amens. It's unison in thought, unison in mind. That's basically what we're talking about here. We don't know much about this whole group of people that was here. The one thing that we do know is that they were all believers. They all agreed that Christ was their Savior. They all agreed that prayer was the only way to find comfort and peace, and prayer was the only way to find an answer. So they prayed with one creed. Sovereign Lord, they prayed. It is said that doctrine separates, and that can be true. But nothing brings people together like unity in doctrine. These men and women all had one thing they knew. God was in control and not man. Sovereign Lord, who had made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, was what they prayed for. They had a mutual understanding of who God is, a mutual understanding of who should be worshipped. They did not ask for permission of men. They asked it from God. They had a firm grasp of the gospel message and who that message was about. Well, look up at the Apostles' Creed here. That came out kind of... You guys can't read that, can you? This obviously was not written yet when we're going through this study. But you'll see that pretty much all of the elements taught in the Apostles' Creed are taught in the book of Acts. So it's just I put this up here just to give you an explanation of when they're all meeting together. This is kind of a simplification of what they believed. And it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He descended into heaven. Sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Like Pastor Adelman talked one time about the Holy Catholic Church here. It doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. It's just the church united. The one creed was that God was sovereign. God had a plan, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that plan. As hard as a sinful man tries to deny that, God's plan's never going to change. The third thing that we notice is they prayed with one complaint. Who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, again with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand had predestined to take place. In their prayers, they quote David from Psalms 2. This was written by David 1,000 years before Jesus even came around. It was 1,000 years before Calvary. The truth is, the complaint's still the same. Man is no different now than he was when David wrote this complaint. Why do people plot against your sovereign will, they ask? Why do men set themselves up as rulers and things go against God and His anointed? Men will come together in opposition of anything. If you look at Pilate and Herod, they hated each other. They found their common bond in their willingness to support Rome over anything else. And the Gentiles and the people all kind of came together in that opposition. I'll go off on a little bit of a side note. I went to a U of A game last night. They were playing UCLA. This was like this big televised ESPN event. You know, they had the game day thing and everybody was there. And we got up to our seats. We wanted to get there a little bit early because, well, there's supposed to be like 58,000 people at this thing. So we get there early. There's people there. About kickoff time, it's pretty full. And people are screaming and going crazy. Everybody's going nuts. The U of A marches down the field. Like 10 plays, 75 yards. Boom, touchdown. Everybody's going ballistic in that joint. Well, apparently the guy went over to the stands and was giving fans high fives after he scored a touchdown, and they threw the flag up in the air, gave him a 15-yard penalty for excessive celebration. So they kick off from further back than they normally do. UCLA goes down. Anyway, UCLA goes down, scores a touchdown. It's not quite as rowdy of a, it's kind of down to a little bit of a roar. Then, you know, they fumble, the other things happen. A new Solomon gets hurt. About halftime, some people started filing out of the stadium. They're done watching it. UCLA's up by a bunch. And they don't, you know, most people, some of the people are like, we're going to get out of here. Some people waited till after the second half because Arizona's known for making big second half adjustments. So second half comes, Arizona comes out, boom, runs right down the field, marches again, scores another touchdown. After they had stopped UCLA, I mean, dead, they stopped them dead right there. So again, everybody's going crazy again. Well, things steadily went the other way. And UCLA, I think at that point, had like a 35-point lead. And you just see people filing out. We always kind of have a rule that we stay for the whole game because we figure if they're down there playing, we should be up there cheering. We support our team. I was thinking about that last night, though. How much is the church like that? When things don't go your way, people start to file out and leave. And when they don't see the score that they want, they kind of keep going. I just think it's interesting how there's lessons in everything, and you can kind of look at it and go, why do we quit so early instead of like what Peter and John do here? They go back. They go back to the Word. They go back to God. I'm not saying that we should have prayed harder at the U of A game. I'm just making a comparison between the church in the world and how, as humans, we do that. We tend to give up too easily and just go away. It's kind of sad. I want you to think about evangelism today. We talked about this a little bit last time. But you can pretty much mention anything religious in America today. You can talk about how you were in your closet meditating. You can talk, you can bring up prayer. You can go, I was praying the other day and this happened. You can even go as far as you can say that you believe in God. As soon as you mention the name of Christ, though, you're typically described as a hate-filled bigot or an intolerant jerk. Why is that? Well, It's mainly because the other things, the meditation, the God, the prayer, all those can be kind of listed as generalizations. They're not specific. Christ is real. Christ is the goodness and the mercy and the grace that God offered to this world. And He's the light in that darkness that the world doesn't want to see. The kind of a perfect example of this, this week, I don't know how many of you guys knew that the Pope came to America this week. I read a bunch about it. I heard a lot about it. And then the Pope held a... he did a speech in front of the joint session of Congress. And this is the world's largest religious leader, I'll say, because he has... They estimate 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. People were talking about how great he is, how great he was, how magnificent his speech was. He's kind of basically a socialist on most stuff, but the one thing that was strikingly not present in his speech was the name of Christ. Never mentioned him. You're in front of the free world's leaders, and you don't mention Jesus Christ, who's supposed to be the center point of your religion. Maybe the Sanhedrin put a gag order on him too. Don't know. But you can see the big difference between men of God and men of men. Peter and John were men of men, or men of God. They went and prayed. They sought the counsel of God. They weren't afraid to preach His name. Men of God are also unified in Christ. And men of men are not willing to take a stand on anything. It kind of goes back to that little U of A story. When you have unity in something, you just can't walk away when people say something like you're hate-filled or race, you know, you're a bigot or whatever it is. In reality, the definition of bigot is so completely overblown because everybody in this room is a bigot. You all have your own belief systems, and they're unwavering to you. I want you to look at this G.K. Chesterton quote. Will you put that up there? That's the wrong one. That one. Courage is almost a contradiction of terms. It means strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. You will all see this as we continue through the book of Acts. But these people are willing to take a stand to the point of death in the name of Christ. That's courage on display. In reality, if you think about it, what is it that you have to fear? Oh, I got to go to heaven sooner. Oh, that's horrible. I never understood the fear in Christianity and why people are afraid to preach or to teach the truth of what God's Word says. So they prayed with one petition. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Look at what they asked for in this. They don't ask what they should do. They know that. Christ told them to go and make disciples of men. There's no need to ask that. They don't ask for protection. They know that God's with them. They ask for continued boldness because they don't care what man says. They care what God wants. Look at the contrast to that in the Pope. The world looks at the Pope with awe and amazement because he says things the world wants him to say. We want to be the ones that say what God would want us to say. We need to be asking to be united with the doctrine of God. And I think this is one of the reasons that if you look around at Christianity today, you have a lot of mega churches. This is one of the reasons why they're mega. The people don't want to do hard things, take stands for the things of God, or proclaim the name of Christ. So they hide in a mega church. Like people applauding the non-doctrinal view of the Pope, they can go to a church, say they were at church, say they're Christian, and kind of just hide out in the background and not actually do any of the things that considered participation in a church. Think about how many churches now don't say the name of Christ because it's divisive. Do you guys know that there's a bunch of church denominations out there that will not use Scripture because it's offensive? Folks, that's not a church. That's a country club. We are the body of Christ. When we give our lives to Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can test the Spirit is by the Word of God. If you're not using the Word of God to test the Spirit, you can basically come up with any kind of theology, doctrine, anything that you want. Because if you're not using the Bible to test that, It's a free-for-all. And you see that in a lot of churches. You look at Presbyterian USA with homosexual pastors, homosexual marriage, they're fine with that. Female pastors, not an issue. It's just there are so many things that you see in the world, even with the Catholicism. And I had a conversation with a guy this week about Catholicism. One of the biggest problems with Catholicism is you see the ritual and the religion, not the relationship. And I kind of pointed out to him, I said, you know, there's no real difference between Judaism and Catholicism because both of them are basically works-based. I said, but if you look at Judaism, that was written by God. They just stopped reading when the whole New Testament was issued. You look at Catholicism, that was instituted by God too. The problem with them is they kept writing after it was done. So when you get into that works-based theology, it doesn't line up, and you go, how do you get to the point where you take Christ out of Christianity. You put the church, you put the law, you put any of these other things up there above Christ. And it's eanity. It's not Christianity, it's eanity. I mean, it makes no sense. Let's go into verse 30. Is the acknowledgement that God does all of His work, healing, signs, and wonders, and all those are done through and by the name of Christ. Their petition is to boldly proclaim that name. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. No man can change that. No man can limit the power of God by acting like you can just ignore His name. The other G.K. Chesterton one up there now. Impartiality is a pompous name for indifference, which is an elegant name for ignorance. We need to take a stand, and we need to be bold in doing so. We should be searching out truth in Scripture. We should have an answer for the defense. Have an answer for the, or a defense for the hope that is within us. It's kind of funny, my wife gets so mad at me when she'll ask me, do you want to do this? I don't care. Do you want to do this? I don't care. Whatever. She goes, no, you need to care. You need to have an opinion. She hates my indifference when it comes to those things. To me, it's not important. To her, it is. But I would say that she would agree with the term that my indifference is an elegant name for ignorance. The truth is, that most of the time I don't care. But she does. She wants me to lead. And she wants me to do the things that I'm supposed to do. And sometimes I'm like, I'm tired. I don't really care. Go do whatever you want. But I don't want to be ignorant of those things. Anyway, they received one answer. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. Nothing brings a group of people together like a shared experience. A lot of these people, were there when the gifts of the different gifts were given at Pentecost. Some walked with Christ and heard His teaching directly. They all had the Spirit. That's the one unifying trait in all of them. As they prayed together, God gave them a sign. The whole place was shaken. Whether that shaking was kind of like by the wind, as in Acts 2:2, or whether it was an earthquake, like we'll see later on when we get to Acts 16:26, it's really not that important. The important part of that verse is that it was a direct and immediate answer to their prayer. They were given the boldness to continue on and doing so in the name of Christ. Something I want us to all consider as we close here is the Sanhedrin had a very exclusive club. They thought that by the covenant that was given to them by God, that they were the only ones who could know God. Christ brought a new covenant open to all, a safe place where all could find comfort and rest. Look at where Peter and John went after their day in front of the court of the Sanhedrin. They went back to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Why did they go back immediately? Because this, the church, is a fellowship of Christ that transcends all barriers. Just take 1 second and look around the room. Look around. Look around. Matt, you're not looking. Look. Look around. I want to go through a list of all the things that make us kind of unique as a fellowship. When you go back to that prayer meeting that we started off with, we know that there were men and women there in that room. So that transcends gender. We know that there's people from different countries there. If you remember back to where we were talking in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost, you had all of these people from different countries all over the world that were in Jerusalem for the Pentecost time. So we know that there's people from different countries there, and it transcends race. There were groups of people from different age groups there. They didn't have the youth group. They didn't have the first grade and the five-year-old classes. They all came together as one thing, so it transcends age. We know that some people had money, some didn't. We'll get into that in the next section, because when we finish up chapter 4, go into chapter 5, we see that there was land given, everybody brought their things together, it's all one thing. So we know that they were different. There was different levels of who had what. So the fellowship in Christ transcends financial position. There were some that were well known and some that were not. We have that in our churches here. I mean, you think about the Pope. People fawn over this guy like he's God. He's a man. You go back and you look at Peter. Peter had a man come down, and ironically, the Pope is supposed to be the vicar of Christ, inherited that from Peter. And you go back to what Peter said. He had a man come and bow down in front of him. And Peter's like, whoa, 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 stand up. I'm a man. You don't worship me. And look at what the Pope does now. The fellowship in Christ transcends social position. God doesn't care who you are or what you are. There were some educated, there were some uneducated there. Some were illiterate. So it transcends education. The other thing is, you can have fellowship here in this church. You can do it out in your car. You could do it in the parking lot. Doesn't matter. Where two or more are gathered, it's church. So it transcends location. The name of Christ transcends all things, because it's higher than all things. We need to remember that back in Acts chapter 2:42, it said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Just like we see with John and Peter after they go through that whole trial situation that they go through with the Sanhedrin, we as a church need each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for fellowship. We need each other for comfort. every one of us is here for, I don't know, about 3 hours on Sunday. And then we spend the rest of the week out there. All the stuff that the world puts on us, we as a body should be searching each other out more, fellowshipping more, spending more time with each other. Because we do need to lift each other up. Peter and John had a great group of people that they went back and shared their struggles and prayed with. We don't have to just do that on Sundays here in this building. We need to be getting together outside of this place. Because we need that. You're not going to get the comfort and the peace and all that from non-believers. And what better group could you possibly have than those who are of like minds, mostly doctrinally, in your own church that you've known for years? Think about that for just a second. Most of these guys, Peter and John, most of these people, they didn't know each other for very long. They had that one common bond, though, which was their faith. I know I said it before, but truly this is the last story I'm going to leave you with. Can you turn over your Bibles to John chapter 13? You guys are all familiar with this story. We're going to be reading John 13, verses 5 through 9. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Speaking of Christ here. And to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." We went through this before, but verse 7 where it says, "What I am doing now, you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." I'm pretty sure Peter has a really good grasp of what he's talking about now as he's going through this beginning section of the book of Acts. And the thing that we need to remember is that we're washed. When you give your life to Christ, you are washed. We all have a share in Him. And we need to boldly proclaim it, and we need to do it in one accord. His love transcends all things. And I pray we love each other the way that He loved us. I also pray that we take the time as a fellowship to get together outside of this place so that we can, we started doing it with our prayer meetings on Tuesday, or with our Bible studies on Tuesday nights. We need to be able to get together and do those things that draw us closer as a body. We need to be able to share each other's burdens. Like, like we do in the corporate prayer time. But when we're here and it's corporate prayer time, yeah, I'd like to pray for my dog Molly, who, you know, it's surface stuff sometimes. And unless we get to actually know each other and find our own burdens and be able to bear them together, we never do get into that deeper stuff. And I just really pray that we could be like John and Peter and take our things back to each other so that we can pray on those things together as a church family, as the body of Christ. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, I do want to thank you for this fellowship, this group of believers in you that does show that you do transcend all things. We have women, children, different races, different lifestyles. All of those things are here present, even in just this room. And you bring us all together by your precious name. I pray that these men and women and children in this room, Lord, will find time to get together more often, to bear one another's burdens, to draw closer to you through each other. I pray that we would go out of here rejuvenated. I pray that we would come out with just a better understanding of each other and what you've done to bring us together as that body of Christ, Lord. I pray for all of the men and women here that they would all have a great week, that we would all draw closer to you and to each other through this time and through this teaching. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.